I really love hitting the passages in Scripture where Jesus does things that are completely out of character to what we assume Jesus. Right on the heels of what happened last week, Jesus has come in this triumphal entry. We sang Hosanna, the palm branches. People are excited. There's this wonderful thing. And it ends, especially with Mark, he's setting up a story that we're going to finish up today, which is Jesus going into the temple. And all he does is he walks into the temple, he looks around, and then he just walks out. And you're like, well, that's kind of a strange thing. Well, that's because what's going to be happening today is this culmination. We're going to see Jesus doing things, again, out of character, doing things that we would also think are questionable. Really hilarious hearing how some people treat this material. But I believe that this is going to be a call to us, that there are times in life when doing nothing is a really bad idea. Now, I understand that there are times when you need to wait on the Lord. There are times when maybe you aren't sure of choices to make. But we also have to remember that doing nothing is a choice. And if God is calling us to do something and we're going to find out with them as well, being paralyzed by fear, operate from a sense of fear, then we're not really doing what God is calling us to do. And we're going to see this not only with symbolically a fig tree that Jesus encounters, but also with the people at the end, Pharisees and teachers of the law, people who were high up in religious circles. They have an opportunity to really encounter God and really understand a little bit more about Jesus, his life, and his ministry. And they end up getting so scared and scared of all the wrong things that they end up choosing to do nothing. And when they choose to do nothing, it ends up very poorly for them. Now, again, this is one of those sermons where you're going to have to take your own situation and go, is this something that is applying to me? Because, again, sometimes doing nothing is the right idea. But I think too often we allow our circumstances to dictate our lives, and because we don't make any choices following after God, we end up doing the wrong thing. So, Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 12. He's just had the triumphal entry, the hosannas. He's gone in. He looked at the temple, but he chooses that the next day, which will be this Monday, this is Passion Week. This is the week that he dies. This is what happened. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. Sorry, I just chuckle at that. Does Jesus know that if it has fruit or not? Right? It's just one that's weirdly spoken here. He went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. This is a strange thing. So we're going to find out what actually happens, and you might already know the answer of what takes place with this fig tree. But it's very strange that he sees it off in the distance. He's just had this big parade. He's the God over everything. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He stills the storms. And then he sees a fig tree in the distance, apparently not sure of if it's got fruit or not, goes to it, gets visibly upset at a fig tree that's not producing figs because it's not in fig season, and then he curses it. It right? Does this sound like a strange? This sounds like a strange story to me. It's also a very strange story because here it is, Passion Week, and essentially his final miracle is the killing of a fruitless fig tree. So we'll find out like what happens and even the shock of the disciples of what happens. So and the reason why this is all put together is these stories are all related. Mark is doing a very masterful job as he's, I think, being dictated to by Peter of trying to put these stories so that they understand it. It sounds strange for Jesus to curse a tree for it to die, but he's tying this into what's happening now with the Temple Mount. Verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers"?" Now, I'm going to agree that there is something to be said that most people, as they interpret this parable and this action of the driving out of the money changers and the clearing of the temple, they will surely highlight things like God doesn't want his church to be a place of marketplace selling. It's not a place for people to go to enrich themselves. The people that were coming into town, especially for Passover, they had to have the correct offerings to give. And so in order to get the correct offerings, you had to buy them when you got there. Well, especially if you traveled a long distance and maybe you didn't have a correct lamb for sacrifice, well, that's okay. The people in the temple would have a perfectly good lamb for you and they would sell it to you at a really great price. And yes, there were some abuses that would take place. And I agree that the wrong stuff that has to do with that. But I think Mark is highlighting something a little bit stronger than that. So not to discount that thought, but this is what I think Mark is doing. Mark despises false piety. He is upset that there is this entity in the temple, and that, yes, there's buying and selling. Yes, there's a pushback against the Gentiles who seemingly couldn't get in further into the temple. But I think what he's trying to let them know is that they've become a den of robbers. Now, I admit this is not my thought, so I read this and I started to run with it. I really liked it. A lot of times we think a den of robbers, oh, like that in and of itself is the place where all the robbing is taking place. No, I don't believe that that's what it is. I believe, based on the passage, we're going to read it. It's from Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 7. What he's saying is, you guys are going out and doing anything that you want, and then you rush back to the... I never understood. And just simply go... safe. You'd be running around and you'd always choose something is safe, right? And it would be the most random things. And I never understood that because, you just go and touch a pole, and if you touch the pole, then you're safe and you can't get... But and of course, the theological implications of a kid's game is always fun to really dissect. But I think this is really what is happening in the church at this time. People are essentially running around doing whatever they want, and then rushing back to the church and going, God loves me. Not in a humble way, not in a way of having a sorrow over sin and repentance, but simply in order to fulfill some sort of fake righteousness so that they can look good to other people. And Jesus is not pleased by that thought. It's interesting when you combine this with the story of the fig tree. The fig tree had leaves. I'm not an expert on fig trees, but I've read that the figs come out. Do you have a fig tree? You do? Okay, good. The figs come out before the leaves come out. So if you have leaves, there should be figs. And so if you have leaves and no figs, what you're doing is you're essentially giving out false advertisement. You're saying, I am holy, I am righteous, I've got fruit. And Jesus comes and looks at our lives and goes, and Jesus, we see a lot of fruit that's there. And Jesus, again, is a God of patience and endurance and long-suffering. You combine this with a parable in the book of Luke where it actually says a man had a fig tree and it wasn't producing figs. And the guy said, hey, give me 3 years, which is funny because the length of Jesus' ministry was approximately 3 years, and the owner of the fig tree, you know, cultivated it, fed it, trimmed it, pruned it, did everything, and then 3 years later, they came back, and the owner of it looked at the fig tree, and there was still nothing. And so what did he do with the fig tree? He yanked it out, and he threw it in the fire to destroy it. Huh, I wonder what Jesus is talking about at that point. That this fig tree, that these people, now, where does it apply in our lives, are showing great things, but are essentially doing nothing in their life. Their lives are completely empty and fake. Now, to everyone else, maybe they look very leafy and green, but on the inside, they're dead and have absolutely no capacity to produce any fruit. I think that this is one of those times, I'm anthropomorphizing this poor fig tree, but why is the fig tree not producing? Now, that one's a nature thing, and I can't quite figure it out, but it's a symbol and a picture of us. Are there times that God asks us to do things, and we are afraid, and we don't know what to do? Maybe God is asking you to speak to someone about your Christian faith, and I know how terrifying that can be, right? That can be very scary. Because you wonder, well, what is the person going to do? Are they going to laugh at me? Maybe I'm no longer even going to be friends with them anymore because I'm talking to them about Jesus. And so oftentimes, because of our fear, we do nothing. Or we have a choice between a couple of jobs that we're maybe supposed to take. And again, it's not a sin issue. It's just we have these choices. And all too often, we have one option that maybe will bring us closer to God and one that won't. And where we're at, we're just kind of dying inside. And so we end up making a really poor choice, which is no choice at all, because we are just scared. And we try to show to the world, hey, I've got everything all together. We try to show the world, and especially when you come into church. I love church because you all come in here smiling and happy. And I know your lives are a miserable wreck. I totally get it. I understand that. And you're wondering, why does everyone else's life is terrible as well? And God is, we're coming here, we receive this wonderful gift of God's grace, and he says, now go and produce fruit. And you're like, I'm scared. I don't know how to do this. You've been invited to a party. And, you know, maybe this is a time that you can especially share your faith. And at this party, there's things that are happening that are questionable. And people are watching you. And you just end up doing nothing. And end up not even showing and shining Jesus' life. You're watching as someone is getting picked on. You see someone who is getting harassed because of whatever reason. Maybe they're disabled. Maybe they're an outcast in the school or in your job. And people are just harassing this person incessantly. And you get scared. And what do? Nothing. And there are many times in life when doing nothing is a bad idea. That's right? Yeah. You know, I think that often happens, right? Yeah. After things are done, do you sometimes go, man, I wish I would have done this? Does that ever happen to you? So if it does, okay, maybe next time that it happens, you say, okay, I will do something differently. We were just talking about this at staff, and it is true, and you've heard my story before. But I don't know if you ever heard that. Having to the Sem, I lived in South Canada. I took 270 to the 40. And as I'm crossing over the 40, it's kind of raining outside. And I see a disabled car that's on the side of the road. And I'm like, man, it's raining. I should really stop. Right? But doing nothing sometimes feels real good. And then I start justifying why I'm doing nothing. Right? That's always the fun part. It's probably an axe murderer, right? There's a lot of them in St. Louis, I'm telling you. You know, and it's raining, and I got to get to seminary because, like, I'm going to be a pastor, and I'm, like, really important. And it's so funny because as I'm rounding the corner, sure enough, the door opens, and I get to see who the driver is. It's a girl that was going to some Catholic high school because she had the swatch plaid skirt. And I'm like, oh, not an axe murderer. Oh, yeah, I should really stop and help. And I don't. And this is one of those times I'm very thankful for God when, you know, he punishes us immediately. I know it's sometimes awkward. But yeah, this is no joke. As I'm going, I'm like, okay, I should have stopped, but oh well. And then right then, my car dies. And I pull onto the side of the road, and I'm like, okay. And I did. I made a promise. Lord, if I encounter something like that again, I promise I will stop. Well, he gave me the opportunity. This is the second part of the story that I don't know if I've ever to California, because it's Southern California. And as we're driving, we're on the stretch of highway where it's like 172 degrees in the shade, right? And it's going to be like the hottest part of the day. And as we're driving, we look on the side of the road, and there in the median is a broken down car. And I'm thinking to myself, they're axe murderers. I'm pretty certain they're axe murderers, right? And sure enough, they're all outside. It's a bunch of college students. And I'm like, oh man, but it's hot, and I just don't know if I should or not. So again, I'm choosing to do nothing, and sometimes choosing to do nothing is a bad idea. And I'm starting to pass, and Heather is whacking me. Honey, we got their colleague. We got to pull over. We got to help them. I'm like, I don't know, honey. And she's like, do you remember the girl side of the road? You didn't stop. And I'm like, ah. So I did. I stopped, I pulled out, we got off the exit, we come back, and these college students, their eyes were like welling up with tears. They're like, we have been out here for over an hour, no one has stopped. And I'm like, well, I stopped for you. When we end up choosing to not do anything, especially when God calls us to do things, I think it's dangerous. Again, the smart move, right, is to not stop. The smart move is someone else will stop. The smart move is this is going to take stuff out of my day. The smart move, the society says, is be careful. Don't stop for crazy people. But sometimes God says, you know what? You're going to have to go against what everyone else says and thinks because I'm calling you to do something. I think this was one of those masterful things when you watch Paul as he continues to lead his life after encountering Jesus. He is constantly being led. He goes to a church. He plants a church. 3 weeks later, he's getting up and leaving the church. That's dumb. No church planter is ever supposed to do that, but he does. Why? Because he's being led by God, and he knows this is what I'm being called to do. Paul was not someone who was ever paralyzed by fear. He was always energized by God's Spirit. That's why when Jesus shows up at this temple and he's looking around and he's saying, you guys are doing all the wrong things and you're not even focused on the right thing. You're worried about these sacrifices. You're worried about these blemishes that are on animals. You're worried about having everything perfect and you're not even worshiping me. So if you want to, if you're fast enough, you can come with me too, because I want to read just portions of Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 7. So Isaiah 56, so this is the passage of, I want my church to be a prayer for all nations. I mean, listen to what it says. It's very fascinating. Oh, yeah, I'll wait. You're good. Yeah, you're there? Yeah. Takes a little bit. Isaiah, Old Testament. Big book, 66 chapters. This is what it says. Chapter 56, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from anything doing any evil. The temple, as they set it all up, there were different like zones, places where certain people could go, like the outer court is the Gentiles. So if you're a non-Jew, that's as far as you can go. Then you got the court of the women, right? Women were not allowed to go further in. And then you kind of had this holy area, and then priests could go into there. And then you got the Holy of Holies. There was always this segmentation. But this is interesting. This is from Isaiah. Listen to what he says. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. What that's being said is, if you are part of the kingdom of God, there is no barrier. There's nothing more special in certain areas. I wear a robe today because I want to highlight that this is a special occasion, but it's nothing special about me. It's all because of what God has done. People wonder, why the white robe? Why do you put a white robe on? I'll tell you, the theological significance is so that you don't look at me, you just look at the white robe, and you are reminded that I am a forgiven child of God. It's not that I'm better. It's not that I'm smarter. It's not that I'm even more forgiven than you. No, I'm just operating in a special function today. You have the same thing. If you've been a Christian for 30 seconds or 30 years, you have the same wonderful gift. And I love this. Verse 4, for this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and holds fast, then sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. That's an interesting thing that's going to come up a little bit later. My holy mountain, it's a singular word. It's not a plural. So just hold on to that for a second. And give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. You are all welcome. You are all here. I am glad that you have come. Some of you are horrible sinners. Welcome. Because everyone else here is also a horrible sinner. Some people have been here for a very long time. Some of you, if this is your first Sunday, we are all the same at this point. We are welcomed in. Now, flip forward. Isaiah, Jeremiah. It's the next book of the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 7. Again, very interesting what he says there. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but this is the one where it's the den of robbers. If you have a heading, that heading is very important. False religion is worthless. So Jesus, by quoting from these particular passages, is trying to tell you something, trying to tell me something. That having leaves into this world that super important. Demonstrating to this world that we've got our act together is actually not helpful. It's whether we're producing fruit or not. God wants you fruitful, not leafy. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. It sounds like an old Maranatha song. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place in the land I gave to your forefathers. The idea that he's saying, it's not about just the words that we say, it's about our actions. And I think that's really super important. I think God calls us to do certain things, to love those who are in need, to help those who can't speak for themselves, to listen for that still small voice so that when things are going on in our life, we can go, I can hear what God is saying. And let me tell you, God is going to ask you to do some pretty crazy things, and you may not be comfortable in them. It may actually even be counter to what others would say. I mean, I'm always amazed whenever these college students go to around the world. It just baffles my mind. Like, you're going to spend how much money to go to all these other countries, and you're putting your life on the line, especially some of these countries are not very safe. And I can't get over the fact that if you are following after God, it doesn't really matter what the world says, because you're following after God. If you are someone who is standing up for someone who is not able to stand up for themselves, and you are about to get ridiculed, and you are going to be laughed at, and you're going to be treated just as badly as them, and you may be afraid, God says, nope, stand up. Do what's right. Don't just say you're a Christian. Don't just show everyone how amazing your leaves are. Actually do something. Doing nothing so often can be a bad thing. So this is what I think he's doing. He's highlighting, going back to Mark chapter 11, he's highlighting that these people are acting very falsely and instead simply just follow after God. Because again, a lot of people, I admit, this one at least Mark calls it Jesus clears the temple, and others they call it cleansing the temple. If this was Jesus cleaning the temple, Jesus did a really bad job. Because after he flips a bunch of tables and, you know, is, you know, driving people out, we know that he brandishes a whip and he starts, you know. So if you ever, if someone ever asks you, what would Jesus do? I mean, within the realm of possibility, is whipping religious people who act falsely is part of the answer you could give. And so after he does that, out of curiosity, what do you think the money changers and the people who are buying and selling, what do you think they did after Jesus walked out the door? Well, I have a feeling that what they did was go, wow, that dude was psycho. All right, here, let's grab, hey, can you help me get this table up? Yeah, here we go, here. Let's go. All right, who needs another sheep? Right? I think that they just went on as business as usual because Jesus, at this point, is not coming to reform the temple. He's coming to destroy it. He's coming to take it out. The fig tree that had been planted for 3 years and had been tended to by Jesus himself is not producing anything because now he's saying, look, I'm calling a brand new group of people who are going to listen to me, who are going to follow after me. So I think that he didn't clear the temple very well, but he is upsetting the religious establishment. Verse 18, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him because killing someone is always a good thing. Right? Killing someone is never a... these guys baffle me too. Like, you're gonna... And for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. They're operating out of fear. I cannot find very many times in Scripture where fear is something that is, like, lauded and magnified. Instead, when you are operating from fear, you're not operating, again, with God in mind. Sometimes we need to trust in the situation and trust in God's presence. So when evening came, they went out of the city. Now again, this gets connected with the withered fig tree. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter, way to go, Peter, remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And again, I love that people are like, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Why didn't he magically like make it just like produce a whole bunch of figs and stuff like that? But this is again one of those times where Jesus is trying to help understand that his coming is going to completely wipe out this sacrificial system that was supposed to point to him every single day, but has then started to point to something totally different. And that's what God does with our idols. That's what God does with the things that we find sacred. Those rules in our life that we find immutable, even though they're not God's rules. Now, again, this isn't about Ten Commandments and other things, you know. What is God telling me? Well, if he's spoken in Scripture, he's spoken to you. But it's on all those other things. God is wanting to take those idols out because there's only one entity that deserves our worship, and that is God himself. Yet we're scared. We operate out of fear. And it's interesting that he says, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Why? Because why is he so amazed by it? And I believe this is why. The fig tree died overnight. What Jesus is essentially saying is when my judgment comes, the entire system is going to be abolished and there's going to be something different set up. And he's already prepped his disciples, and the rest of the world will eventually know too, that there is someone who's going to come and is going to finally set us free when we are actually free and we actually get to worship and serve God with joy and celebration in our heart. And that's himself. When we have Jesus as our Savior. And it seems like he switches subjects, but I don't think he does. Listen to what he says. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Again, faith in God is directly antithetical to fear of others. Okay? So if you're fearing others, stop focusing on that and you start looking now at faith in God. What does God want me to do? Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, right? Very interesting. why this mountain? What mountain is he referring to? I think he's referring to the Temple Mount. It's actually singular, not just any old mountain, not just like, you know, the Santa Anas, like we just pick those up and throw those in the sea. He's talking about the church. He's talking about this. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. And again, a lot of people are like, oh, so if God will make me turn me into a chicken. No, that's not what he's trying to say. That's a VeggieTales reference, right? Does anyone? No one? Okay, good. A couple people. What is he talking about? There is no longer any need for anyone else to do anything religious in your life. Do you realize how useless I am? Some are like, yeah, we already know that. Thank you, I feel better. I mean, do you ever think about how useless it is to, like, I'm going to become a pastor? Well, does a church need a pastor? No. Churches don't need pastors, but pastors sure do need churches. If we didn't have churches, we'd be doing other things with our life. See, when you have a prayer request, can you go and pray to God yourself? Yeah, absolutely. Now, I'm thankful some of you like call me up or shoot me a text or send me an email like, hey, can you pray for me here? And I'm like, absolutely, I'm going to join with you. My heart's going to be with you. But do you have access to God the same way I do? Oh, man, such a wonderful thing. How about the forgiveness of sins? Do you have to go through me? Yes, you do. You have to confess all your sins. And then if I deem you worthy enough and sorrowful, no, that's how it used to be. Not anymore. You get to go straight to God yourself. Now, Vicar and I, we get a chance to participate in those things. We get a chance to distribute these wonderful gifts that God gives of baptism and Holy Communion. And we get to tell you things like your sins are forgiven. Not because you don't need me, but because God has already done it in your life. Don't be afraid. You don't need me. Please keep me around. I would really enjoy that. That'd be fantastic. But you don't need me. And it is so wonderful when people share God's gifts to the people around them, and you're not afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to tell others of Jesus. Don't be afraid to stand up for what you believe. Don't be afraid to follow God and what he is asking you to do. If you believe, if you have faith, the fear is gone, and you can trust that God is going to do something amazing. All right, I need to get this last thing, because I was not going to cover this last section, but then it all ties together. So they again arrived in Jerusalem while Jesus was walking in the temple courts. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. So it's like this religious tribunal shows up, and it's going to be this, you know, we're smarter than you think, because he's just a carpenter. He's never been trained. He has no theological training whatsoever. And so they asked him a question, by what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you the authority to do this? I love this. So if you ever want to go and like square up against Jesus, I always highly recommend it. I think it's always fun to watch what God does with us when we're like, we rage against you, God. He's like, come at me. This is good. So they're coming after Jesus and like, what authority do you have? Do you have any authority? Why do you do this? And Jesus, in great Jesus fashion, does not answer the question. He says, I will ask you one question. So all they have to tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Oh my gosh, this is great. So all they have to do is answer a question. It's either, you know, this or this. We'll get there. Now the question that's going to be put before them, if they don't choose, they're going to do something totally different, which is they're going to do nothing. And this is when doing nothing is a really, really bad idea. They had the chance to really understand who Jesus was, why he was there, his mission and his purpose, that he was there to free the people, not from Rome, but from their sins, to rescue them, not from temporal suffering, but from eternal suffering. They have this opportunity. They have a right there. He's like, just answer this one question. If you do, just answer. And I don't care. You don't even have to get the question right. Just answer it, and then I'll tell you. And so here's the question. John's baptism, so John the Baptist, remember that dude? He was not the start of the Baptist movement. This was John, his cousin. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Now, again, that's really interesting, because who gave John the authority to baptize? Who gave John the authority to say, you need to repent of your sins? What is this guy doing who has also no theological training and is bucking the religious system, who says, if you want the forgiveness of sins, you got to come through me? And here's John the Baptist. He's saying, if you want the forgiveness of sins, go straight to God, repent, and watch what God does in your life. And so he's asking, by what authority? And here's where I love it. We get the inner dialogue. They discussed it among themselves and said, well, if we say from, right, because if it's from heaven, baptism was from heaven, he will ask, then why don't you believe him, right? Because if it's from heaven, it can't be stopped. It needs to be followed. But if we say from men, and there it is, they feared the people. It wasn't whether it was right or wrong. They were afraid. And they feared the people. What would the people think? What would people think about me if I did this or that? They feared the people. Like, you almost see right at that moment, they're almost like right at the cusp of this moment of faith. If they wouldn't have worried about what people thought of them, if only they just said, look, I believe God is doing something, everything would have been open, but they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Essentially, what'd they choose? Nothing. They chose silence. And you want to just scream out, like, why don't you just say it? Say, you know, we think this might be from heaven, but we're not too sure. But if it might be from man, but we also fear the people, like, Jesus, help us. Help us understand. Help us to grow. Help me to, and what do you hear from all of these people all through Scripture? Lord, help me overcome my fear. I'm afraid. And whenever we come to God and say we're afraid, he grabs us, he pulls us close, and he says, you do not need to be afraid, for I'm going to be with you. And just as we talked about last week, sometimes we make choices, and maybe sometimes the choices aren't too smart. That's okay. God said he's going to be with you. He's going to care for you, and he's going to love you. And the best part about it, you don't need me. Go straight to him. Say, God, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm hurting about. This is what I'm feeling. If you need to talk to someone, I'm always available to be able to say, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm hurting about. This is what I'm scared about. This is what I'm nervous about. I'll point you back to Jesus and say, with Jesus, there is no need to fear. Tune out the noise. Buy the earplugs. Listen to God. Trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, we so often operate in fear. We so often are scared of all the stuff that is going on in our life. And we ask that you would help us to not be afraid, that we would not worry about all that's around us, that we would be able to tune out that noise and know that you have given us a confidence in the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. And so we just ask for your faith in our life. And we have faith over fear. And we can trust that when you say you're going to be with us, you will be with us. And may we receive this wonderful gift of bread and wine, your body and blood, so that it might strengthen us in our faith, so that we would not sit around and do nothing, but that we would go out in joy and celebrate and live our lives as daughters and sons of the King. We pray this in Jesus' name.